We've been studying in the book of Hebrews, and last Sunday we took a little detour to talk about faith, the significance of faith in the life of a believer. The Word of God is very plain that the just shall live by faith. Faith is something that a child of God should have in his life. And the only way that faith can be operative in your life, if you are just, or if you're living a life that is pleasing to God. The children of Israel did not have faith. They weren't pleasing God when they moved from the Red Sea throughout the wilderness travels to Kadesh Barnea, where the spies went into the land. They had abandoned faith. In fact, we read in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that the next act of faith after the Red Sea was the battle at Jericho when the walls came down. So all of that 40-year period, there was no faith. Even though there was miracles, God was working a miracle every day. Manna came every day faithfully, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Their clothes didn't wear out. God was leading them throughout the desert experience. When it was time to move, the cloud moved out. I'm not sure whether they moved at night or not, but if it was time to move at night, the pillar of fire would move, and then they would pack up and go. And I would like to pick up on that this morning, and because of lack of time, I'm not going to read Hebrews chapters 4, verses 1 through 6, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 tells us plainly, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." We know that the children of Israel departed from the faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief or lacking of faith in departing from the living God." It's an evil thing, really, to try to live apart from faith. And this message is to the brethren. This is not to the lost. This is to the brethren. And the exhortation to fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest is not the plan of salvation. This is talking about the millennial rest, the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that is the seventh day rest. So we are exhorted to take heed. In fact, this word "take heed" means to see. It's in the present tense. It's in the active voice, meaning that it's my responsibility. And it is an imperative. It is a command. This is one of the things that we need to obey. He has commanded us to look, lest we have an evil heart in departing from the faith, making shipwreck of the faith, and by doing that, departing from the living God. Hebrews 11:1, I remind you that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have faith, the kingdom of the heavens has substance. It's real to you and to me. It's not something fuzzy out there. It's a fact. It's as real as the promises of God. And not only does faith provide substance for things hoped for, because I hope to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, but faith also provides evidence. And the evidence that it provides has to do with faithfulness on our part, on my part. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Paul saw the kingdom. It was real to Paul. In fact, he says that the Lord will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. That's not now. Okay? That's future. That's the millennial reign of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, the evidence is a worthy walk, where he says that we would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Evidence is a worthy walk. Substance, the fact of the coming kingdom. Paul was confident of it. And so therefore he lived with anticipation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, there's a warning of missing that kingdom. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." This is future. You live like this, you might as well forget ruling and reigning with Christ. But you can repent. We have already been over this before. The Lord is in the business of reconciling, restoring us so that we can rule and reign with Him. And so therefore we know that He is long-suffering toward us. But if we have a tendency for any of these sins, and this is just a short list, okay? There's a longer list in Galatians chapter 5. This short list tells us that there's a possibility of not receiving our inheritance of ruling and reigning in the kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, we have the ultimate resource to help us to enter the kingdom. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." He is become our faithful high priest. He's been there, He's done that, as they would say today. Therefore, He can reach out to us in help and in aid and encouragement and strength. One of the problems that we have is because we live in the day that we live in, where we have instant news and instant grit, we want it now. We want peace now. We want joy now. We're not willing to save. I was thinking about, we don't even need to save. We can just get it with plastic if we want it now. We need to be willing to be patient and waiting upon God to give us the peace. So don't expect instant gratification. There are times when it is necessary for God to intervene immediately. And Peter walking on the water and then slipping under, he needed instant help. And the Lord happened to be standing on the water and reached down and got him. And of course, he got rebuked for it. But anyway, so we do have the ultimate resource in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, the challenge to us is to hold fast. Be faithful. It reads, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We need to be confident. We need to be rejoicing over the substance that faith provides. And what is that substance? It's the hope of the kingdom. It's the hope of ruling and reigning. And we need to hold fast to that hope. And we need to be very confident that what we have committed to the Lord, He will take care of it for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we are exhorted again to be confident in being steadfast. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We need to endure to the end. And I am including this again, because this has been repeated more than once in these passages in Hebrews 3 and 4. Why do you think the Lord repeats them? Well, in verse 6, between verse 6 and verse 14 are a number of verses, right? By the time you get to verse 14, you forgot what was in verse 6. So, the Lord needs to remind us again after just a few verses, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or our confession. Actually, this word is homologi, meaning one word. There should be only one word in our mouth and in our thoughts, and that is the hope that is set before us. We need to be talking about it. We need to be thinking about it. We need to be pressing toward that mark. And again, we're reminded of the ultimate resource, our high priest. And again, he reminds us in just a few more verses to do it again. We need to be reminded. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice. Today we're not listening to the voice of God like we used to. We have more distractions than we've ever had before. It used to be that you had the radio in the parlor. Now you can take the radio with you. And if you don't want to listen to the radio, you can provide your own music with a boombox or an MP3 player or whatever. We're listening to everything but the voice of the Lord. And we are exhorted to hear the promise that God has given to us. Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The provocation had to do with the children of Israel in the desert. And we need to be hearing His voice, because if we don't, our hearts become hard. If we're not in the Word of God, our hearts can become hardened. It's very important for you not just to hear a sermon on Sunday, but a daily time in the Word, a daily time in prayer. Otherwise, our hearts can become hard. In Hebrews 4:7, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after a song of time, as he said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. My, we are exhorted three times to hear His voice and not to harden our hearts twice. In just a few short verses, we forget so quick, and we need to be reminded so often. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We need to be seeing the substance. That's what I wanted to emphasize there. The word take heed is to see. We need to see the substance, which is the promise of ruling and reigning with Christ. That's real. We need to be seeing it. If we are not seeing it, it's not long that we are departing from the faith and we are departing from the living God. The evidence of the substance is in Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of no faith. This word labor here is could be and should be translated, give diligence. Be faithful in doing what is needed to enter into the rest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And Hebrews 3:1 reminds us of the fact that He is our high priest. In fact, He is telling holy brethren that are partakers of the heavenly calling, that is, unto His kingdom, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that the Father appointed the Son to be heir of all things, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ has been given everything, and it was given to Him by the Father. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, it tells us that Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and He's a high priest concerning some special things that are coming. Bad things? No. Good things. Good things that are coming. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, we have a little insight into these good things in type. When Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What was the blessings of Jacob and Esau? It had to do with their inheritance. And who would rule over who? Jacob was the secondborn, and he didn't deserve to be in the position of a firstborn. But Isaac placed Jacob over Esau. And that's what the good things that are coming. Those who don't deserve to be number one in the kingdom, God, in His sovereign will, can do that because we belong to Him. And so the good things that are coming have to do with our inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, it says, "And for this cause He, that is our high priest, is the mediator or the executor of the New Testament, that is, His will, or His last will and testament, which is the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first law, or the first testament, the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting or millennial life, or, excuse me, millennial inheritance. For where a testament or a covenant is, there must also be of necessity death. This death happened on the cross. The testator who made the covenant." In other words, Jesus Christ made the covenant. He had to die to make the covenant be a legal document. The New Testament was written by the apostles and others. It would have been no value if Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross. It would not be a legal document. It's not something I could take to the court of heaven and say, this is what you said, and it's got to be carried out under the law of heaven. Isn't that exciting? This is a legal document. Where? In the courts of heaven. And it will be carried out according to His will. So Jesus Christ is the executor of good things that are coming. In fact of the matter, in John chapter 16, we're getting to experience what the children of Israel experienced when they were at Kadesh Barnea. The spies went in and spied out the land and brought back a good report of what it was like over on the other side. And in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, you know who our spy is? Our spy is the Holy Spirit. You know what? He is the only one that's been on the other side and come back to talk to us about it. The Holy Spirit is the one who's been in the kingdom of the heavens and he has come. He is right now ministering to us things that are on the other side. Now let's read it. John 16, verses 13 through 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What is the Holy Spirit showing us? He's showing us the fruit of the land. That's what he's showing us. He is showing us precious truths out of his word that pertain to the Lord's coming kingdom and glory. Let's continue. It says that he will show you things to come. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. What shall he receive of mine? Things. Because he is going to show you things to come. And he is going to, in verse 14, he shall receive things that are mine and shall show those things unto you. The Holy Spirit is the one who hears what the Lord says. I want you to share with him these things. Of what? Of his coming kingdom. I read the passage in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 to show you that Jesus Christ was appointed heir of all what? Things. And the Holy Spirit is showing us those things that can be ours in his coming kingdom. And he continues, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of my things and shall show those things unto you. Isn't it neat that we've got such a spy? Part of the Godhead is spying out the land for us, and he is telling it to us like it is. So we can take like a passage in Isaiah 53 in verse 12 where it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. This is talking about Jesus. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Who are the strong? Those are the strong in grace. The strong in the power of God, in the grace of God. He is dividing the spoil with the faithful, who are partaking of the fruit of the land given to us by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 18. The children of Israel lost the spoil when the Lord said unto them, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. The word believed can be translated, they were disobedient. If we're not believing of the fruit of the land and we become disobedient, we too will be denied the spoil. We have been promised the rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1, where it says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into that rest, we should seem to come short of it. We can miss it. We can come short of it. And that's what happened of the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. I'm not going to, for sake of time, I'm not going to spend any more time talking about this, other than to say that they didn't believe the spies. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. That's what happens to people who believe what the spy says and preaches it. People want to stone them. They want to get rid of them. But Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it. He had a spirit that we all need. Let's be faithful. Let's go and possess the promise that God has given us. And of course, Joshua and Caleb were the only two adults who left Egypt that went into the land and possessed it. But I want to end with these thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The Word of God is quick or living and powerful," that is, effectual, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow." In other words, the Word of God can get in where nothing else can get in. It can do a work that the scalpel of a surgeon cannot do. I mean, the surgeon can only work on the skin and flesh and bone. But this one divides the soul and the spirit. The Word of God is living, it's effectual, and it discerns the thoughts and the purposes of our heart. It gets down where we're living. It knows. The Word of God can touch us where no one else knows where we're living, what our thoughts are. And we need to know that. That's the reason why the Word of God is so needful in our life, so that it will be effectual in changing our life. And then, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Sometimes we have classified the gospel as the plan of salvation. This is not, the children of Israel were not needing the plan of salvation. They had already been saved a long time ago, way back in Egypt, 2.5 years before. This gospel here was the gospel pertaining to the land flowing with milk and honey. This gospel here pertained to the, as far as we're concerned, to the kingdom of the heavens, where we will rule and reign with Christ. And in fact, it says, "as well as unto us." It was to the Jew first, the gospel of the kingdom was preached, and then to the Gentiles. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." What I want us to ask ourselves this morning, is the word preached profiting you? Is what you're hearing preached making any difference in your life? That's the question that we really need to ask ourselves. If you've come here very long, you have heard the gospel of the kingdom. You've heard the common gospel of salvation. If you need to be saved, all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. All the work's been done. We don't have to labor in to enter into that salvation. The work's been done on the cross. But to rule and reign with Christ means faithfulness, endurance, diligence on our part. So we will hear, as Paul prayed, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not the Apostle Paul, Paul Corcoran, in his prayer earlier. The word preached did not profit them. They did not see the substance. And because they didn't see the substance, all they saw was the opposition. There was no evidence of the faith like it was in Caleb and Joshua, who wanted to go in and take it. Well, of course, we know that Joshua and Caleb did get to go in and take their inheritance. May the Lord help us to hear and not harden our hearts, and that the preaching might profit us by responding in faith. Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that You'd just bless it to each of our hearts. May our hearts not be hardened, but may they be soft. May we exercise faith and confidence that the kingdom is real and that our lives should reflect it as we walk worthy of that coming kingdom. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, for it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.